Well, good morning, Journey Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here, and I know it's been said already a couple of times, but I really am glad that you're here. Thank you for taking the time to join us this morning, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online. I'm really glad that you're here, and I'm excited as well to think of all of the ways that God might use this morning. In case you didn't know this, I have three handsome sons. That's them right there. I like those boys. And about a week and a half ago, I got to go on a camping trip with my middle son, Josh, to fifth grade camp. I got to be one of the cabin counselors at Camp Seymour. In fact, here is a picture of our cabin group. These are the Cedar Boys. Good group of kids. We had a good time. Now, being that this camp was in the middle of a school week, it wasn't a camp just for playing and relaxing and having fun. There was still some learning involved, even though it was all fun learning. We got to learn, or they, I say we, I was there, I learned a little bit, but they got to learn how to work as a team through different team builder exercises. They got to learn how to canoe. There was a marine biology class where they got to touch sea anemones and the starfish and things like that. They learned about the scientific method. They even got to dissect a squid. One of the things, though, that I enjoyed most about this this camp was they did a class on a nature hike. They took us out into the middle of the woods, and they sent each of us, kid and adult, up this trail in 2-minute increments. Just to explore a trail. It was like being on a solo hike. And one of the things that I really liked about this hike were these tiny little cards that they placed along the path. Different little things like look up and see what's up there, or pause for just a second, listen to the woods around you. There was even one card that suggested you dance because nobody was looking. And I will admit to you that because no one was looking, I danced. It was not great, but no one was looking, so it didn't really matter. In addition to these educational and fun cards, though, were another set of cards that were probably the more important cards that were out there. They were the ones that kept you on the right path. And while the main path was pretty easy to follow, there were a couple points along the way where you could have gone either way. And so without these markers, it would have been really easy to walk off in the wrong direction. And because you were hiking alone, you wouldn't have even known that you were in the wrong spot. It would have taken a while before you realized that you were not where you were supposed to be. And so this hike was not a choose-your-own-adventure kind of hike. There was a very clear right and wrong way to make it down the trail to make sure that everyone arrived safely at the same point together. And it was these trail markers that got us there. Now, when it comes to our faith, what it is that we believe as Christians, I think it's important that we have those same kinds of trail markers. Markers that keep us on the right path, that make sure that we're heading in the right direction. Because when it comes to what we believe, that is also not a choose-your-own-adventure. Because there are certainly right and wrong beliefs. In fact, we just finished our misquoted series where we saw how easy it was to believe something that sounded true, that looked like it was the right way to go, when in reality, that's not what we found in Scripture. We need trail markers. And it should come as no surprise to anyone in this room that never has there been a time in human history where so much of the world's population has access to an impossibly vast amount of information all right at a person's fingertips. And while having access to that information is good, there are benefits to it, there are also risks. It's getting harder and harder to know what's true. There are so many differing interpretations and well-articulated opinions about matters of faith, about what's going on in Scripture, that knowing the right thing from the wrong thing can get confusing, making it easier to wander off trail, to believe the wrong thing, even for those who have been Christians for some time. And the unfortunate reality is that there are a lot of Christians who have wandered off the trail, who are believing the wrong things and are headed in the wrong direction. Some, never knew what markers to look for. They didn't know what they should be watching out for, and so they just didn't know any better, while there are others who have willingly chosen to ignore those markers in order to remake Scripture to fit their own desires, their own preferences, and then influencing other Christians along the way, which really should not be surprising to us. This shouldn't catch anybody off guard. The Apostle Paul, he warned his disciple Timothy of this very thing, saying, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Oftentimes, as I'm sure all of us in this room can attest, the life of a Christian is not easy. There are countless challenges and hardships, not to mention the difficulty of being called to live in such a way that is so different from the world around us. And so it's no wonder that many will look for easier paths, that some will wander off the trail in pursuit of something that's more comfortable, even if they know it's the wrong way to go. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6? If you don't have your Bibles with you, but you do have a smart device, if you point your camera at that giant QR code on the screen and tap the little link, you'll be taken directly to the verses that I am about to read. Once you find chapter 6, jump all the way down to verse 60. As we get to this point in the story, Jesus has just finished teaching his larger group of disciples that his flesh was true food, that his blood was true drink, and that whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks of his blood will have true life. And here's where we pick up in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This was a hard teaching. And looking back, we can see that Jesus was speaking about the death that he would soon face, as well as the way in which we will remember and celebrate his sacrifice through communion. But what we also see is that when things get difficult, it's easy to walk away. And so it should never be a surprise to us that people will always be in search of an easier path. And when they find it and they head that way, it'll be all the more tempting for the rest of us to follow. And so in order to stay on the path, we need to know how to recognize those trail markers. We need to not only know what we believe, but why we believe it. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning at the start of a brand new series, Ancient Words, Unchanging Truths in a Changing World. For the next number of weeks, we'll be diving into the Apostles' Creed to see how a number of "I believe" statements written a couple thousand years ago can help us stay on track today. If you're unfamiliar with the Apostles' Creed, you saw it just a moment ago in that bumper, but I'm also going to have it on the screen, and I'll read through it here real quick. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is the Apostles' Creed, and these are our trail markers. These are the very basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And real quick, I do want to make it clear that our effort through this series is not to elevate the Apostles' Creed to a place above Scripture. Scripture is our highest form of written authority. It is God's very own word. And so the Apostles' Creed is more like a tables of contents page, pointing to what Scripture has already made clear, that if for some reason all you had was that one page, you would have enough to know the very basics of what we believe, and you would still be able to share those beliefs with others. John Calvin, a well-known reformer and theologian, said the Apostles' Creed furnishes us with a full and every way complete summary of faith, containing nothing but what has been derived from the infallible Word of God. And so it should also be known that this is not an exhaustive list of beliefs. There are more, but this is an ideal starting point for getting a grasp on the basics of what we believe. In fact, if you've ever heard Pastor Jeremy talk about beliefs, you may have heard him talk about the three pages. And so the belief statements from the Apostles' Creed would all be considered page one beliefs. So I'll quickly run through those real quick, just so you know where we're at. Page one beliefs are those beliefs that we would be willing to die for. And historically speaking, people have died for believing in and standing up for these beliefs. This is the deep theology of our Christian faith. These are the things that we'll be talking about for the next 7 weeks. And again, all of these beliefs are taken directly from Scripture. We see them written in the pages. These are not ideas or traditions that have been passed down. They come directly from the Word of God. Page two beliefs are our convictions, our beliefs that are based on what we read in Scripture. So for example, based on how God describes the sanctity of life, we believe that life begins at conception. And so because of what we read in Scripture, we are pro-life. And not just babies, but all life. From womb to tomb, all life has value and is worth protecting. Another example of a page two belief is that marriage is a gift from God given to man and woman for life. We see descriptions in Scripture of how a man should treat his wife and how a wife should respond to her husband, but we don't see an 11th commandment that says, "Thou shalt marry for life." It's just a conviction based on what we do read in Scripture. So it's still rooted in Scripture, but it's not specifically stated in Scripture. A page three belief would be our beliefs that we can agree to disagree on, but wouldn't be worth breaking relationship over. Right? We're always going to have disagreements and differing opinions on the how-tos in Scripture, but they should never come at the cost of a relationship. So an example for this would be a page one belief is that God created the heavens and the earth. A page three belief would be how he did it. We're not really clear. We're not really sure. Okay, so coming back to the Apostles' Creed, these are the unchanging truths that our religion, that Christianity, has hung on to for the last 2,000 years and are still sufficient for today's changing world. Now, because today's topic is just the way that it is set up, it's going to feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching. But we feel that the information is so vital to our spiritual well-being that it's going to help keep us on the right path. Right? It is the foundation that the rest of our beliefs are built on, along with how to live our lives, how we interact with God, and how we interact with others, and how we demonstrate our belief to those who have yet to believe. And so as a preaching team, we want to make sure that the time that we invest here on this stage does more than just tickle your ears. Our desire for you, as well as for ourselves, is that we would be constantly confronted with the truth of Scripture, and then our lives would be conformed to that truth. So let's jump right into our statement of belief this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. A.W. Tozer, another famous theologian and thinker, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we believe about God is the foundation of all foundations. It is what the whole rest of the Apostles' Creed rests on. It is what all of our belief systems are built on. It influences our lives, how we treat others, and it even affects the way that we respond to God. What do you believe about God? If you don't know what you believe about God, you will have some ideas by the end of this morning. The first line of the Apostles' Creed gives us our first three trail markers for staying on the path. We believe that God is a loving Father, He's all-powerful, and He's in charge. Trail marker number one, we believe God is a loving Father. Believing that God is a loving Father tells us two important things about Him right off the bat. First, that He's a person, and second, He's relational. Now, when I say that He's a person, I'm not saying that He is a human being. That's Jesus. We're going to cover Him for the next few weeks. But what I'm saying that God is a person, I'm saying that He is a rational being, as opposed to some type of force or energy. A rational being is an individual that has a mind, emotions, and a will, which are all found in God. Psalm 139 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." God has thoughts because He's a person. Genesis 6:6, while not a particularly happy verse, we read, "And the Lord regretted that He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." God has emotions because He's a person. And as we saw a few weeks ago in the book of Jeremiah towards His own people, God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God makes plans because He's a person. He is not the force from Star Wars or some sort of cosmic energy that connects the universe together so that energy can be passed and sent and received from one person to another or nature or anything else. God is not good or bad energy to be harnessed or cleansed, and there's nothing in Scripture that would support that. The closest thing that we would get to that is the truth that we find in Scripture, that God is 100% spirit, existing without form, and is, in the big theological word, omnipresent. He is able to exist everywhere all at the same time. It's kind of one of those defining characteristics that makes God, God. But at the same time, He is a rational being. He is a person with thoughts, emotions, and a will. Believing God is a loving Father is also an indication that He is rational. Relational. Some of those, you drop a couple letters, it just changes the whole thing. He's rational. He's also relational. That's where we're going this morning. There are some off-trail beliefs like deism and Gnosticism that concede that God played a role in creation. But once He was done, He abandoned His creation and has chosen to remain distant, impersonal, and unknowable. That is not what we find in Scripture. What we find is a personal God who desires an intimate relationship with His people. One of Jesus' closest disciples describes how God feels about us in this way. He said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." All throughout Scripture, to even include the Old Testament, God is regularly referred to as Father, and His people, His children. Romans chapter 8, again, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, starting in verse 14, says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Those who have believed in Jesus and trust him as the Lord and Savior of their life are God's children. And this isn't in the sense of a kindergarten teacher that would refer to all of the students assigned to her class are her kids. Scripture is saying that when you trust with your heart and confess with your mouth that what Jesus accomplished on that old rugged cross, that he died in our place for our sins, our mistakes, and our rebellions, that when you believe this, you are adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters forever, just as though you had always been there. And this is part of that gospel love that only God, the loving Father, can give. We could have never earned a seat at his table on our own merit, on our own skills and abilities. And so knowing this, before the foundations of the world were laid, God made a plan to save us so that we would be able to take a place at that table as family. One of the other ways we see God relate to us as Father is through meeting our needs. And the very first thing that comes to mind when I think about God meeting our needs is what we see at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God, our Father, wants to give us good gifts. In fact, James, one of the other writers of the New Testament, says that any good gift you have ever received came from God. He knows us perfectly and perfectly knows what we need, and he only gives good gifts. And so what are those gifts? Well, first and foremost, God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have the assurance of salvation through belief in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. The next gift is that he's given us each other to serve together, worship together, to mourn and celebrate together, to pick each other up, to encourage and support one another, to do life together. He has even blessed us with extra so that we can give that extra to somebody else. He has given us each other so that we don't have to walk this journey of faith alone. God gave us each other. The next gift, while an unpopular one, is his discipline. He allows us to feel the sting and the consequences of our sin, of our mistakes, so that we have the opportunity to learn and to grow from them. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And then the final gift that I'll mention from our loving Father this morning is his gift of instruction through his word. The Apostle Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." God is such a good Father that he has given us everything that we need to know who he is, to know how to have a relationship with him, and how to live a life that points those around us to his goodness and his glory. Now, for some of you in the room this morning, I know that you did not have a great earthly father. And so when you think of God as Father, it stings. Or it feels impossible to understand. And so for that, I need you to know, I want you to know that I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that your earthly father did not love you or treat you the way that you deserved. But I also want you to know this. All of those things that you didn't get from your dad, you have in God the Father. He loves you. He sees your value and your worth. And he is overjoyed to call you his child. If this is something that you're struggling with, and you'd like to be done struggling with this, come find me after the service. Grab one of those cards, write that you'd like to get together, because I would love to sit you down and talk about all the ways that God loves you. Because we believe that God is a loving Father. He's all-powerful, and he's in charge. Back to the creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty. And so here's our trail marker number two. We believe that God is all-powerful. The creed states that not only is God our Father, but he is our Father Almighty. The Oxford Dictionary would define Almighty simply as having complete power, but another way to say this is to use another fancy theological term, omnipotent. That's how you say it, omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning power. God is all power. He has all power over all things at all times in all ways. And that alone is amazing. Right? There's nothing else that we could ever fathom that could hold such a title as all powerful. Nothing can hold the title of all powerful except for God. But sometimes it can be hard to grasp how big that is, how powerful that is. It's like if someone came up to me and asked what I would do with $1 billion, like I could probably come up with some ideas, but to me, that number is so large, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around what that means. Maybe I could rent an apartment in California? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe Federal Way? I don't know. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment. I have a list of different ways that Scripture, right, that God's Word declares his all-powerfulness. I'm going to put them on the screen along with their references. And it's going to be on two pages, just so you know. I have to use two. And this is not even an exhaustive list. And so if you want to take a picture, you can look at them later. There will even be a QR code that will list all of the different references all together. As I share this list, try to picture it. Try to picture and grasp God's greatness, the fullness of his power, and the almightiness of the God we believe in. We believe in God, the possessor of heavens and the earth. We believe in God, the builder of everything. We believe in God, the kingdom or the king of heaven. We believe in God, the God of all mankind. We believe in God, the eternal king. We believe in God, the only God. We believe in God, the everlasting God, never tired or weary. We believe in God who is able to do more things than we can ask or even imagine. We believe in God who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted. We believe in God whose power is unlimited and he can do anything he wants whenever he wants. And we believe in God who spoke. He spoke the universe into existence. Church, this is the God we believe in. We believe that God is a loving Father, he's all-powerful, and he's in charge. Which then brings us to trail marker number three. We believe that God is in charge. The first line of the Apostles' Creed affirms that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And thankfully, we don't have to do a lot of research to see where that's backed up in Scripture. First chapter, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we were to keep reading after that first verse, we would see that everything that exists does so because God created it. Whether it belongs in the heavens or the sky, in the water or on land, or all of humanity, nothing exists that God did not create. And so as we mentioned just a moment ago, in all the ways that God is almighty, God created all of this from nothing. He didn't reshape existing material in the way that a sculptor would reshape a block of marble. Simply by the sheer power of God's voice, he spoke everything into existence. And while there will continue to be debates on what that looks like, how he did it, how long the days were, old earth, new earth, all of these different things, what we know for certain is that God created it. And because he created it, he's in charge. He sets the boundaries. He gets to declare its purpose. He gets to tell his creation what it's there for and why it's there. And for some, this is too hard of a saying. For some, they're okay with God being Father. For some, they're okay that God is all-powerful. And for these some, they're even okay with God being the one who created everything. However, with some, they also believe that God's authority stops at the individual. And I'm not going to get into the specifics of all of the ways that works out, except to say that we live in a day and age where it is largely believed that even by Christians, some Christians, that the individual is the ultimate and final authority, led by the individual's personal thoughts, feelings, preferences, and personal truths. And so because of this, many will choose to walk away. They will find a different path, even if they know it's a different path, because they want to be comfortable. But if we believe that God is truly the creator of heaven and earth, we must also believe that he's in charge of our lives, and that as a good and loving father, he actually does know what's best for us. And that it's okay to trust God over our own preferences and opinions and feelings. With God being in charge and getting to tell us what we were created for, along with all of creation, we get to find out that we were created to glorify God. Which means that we get to live our lives in such a way that God gets the credit. God gets all of the attention. And when other people encounter us, they're encountering God. Not to say that we're God, but we're living in such a way that people can't help but encounter God because of the way that we are glorifying him with everything we do. Romans 14, 7 and 8 says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Your life belongs to God. And that's not a bad thing. It's only bad if you don't also believe that God is a loving Father. If you also don't believe that he's all-powerful, it only becomes a problem if you also don't believe he's the creator. However, if you do believe those things, God being in charge is kind of the best thing because God knows what he's doing. Because we believe as followers of Christ that God is a loving Father, he is all-powerful, and he is in charge. What do you believe about God? If you don't believe any of the things that I've talked about this morning, I want you to know that for right now, I'm okay with that. I'm and it's back. Look at that. Give it up for the tech team. When things go wrong, we always shoot a glance back at that booth just to be like, oh, what are they doing? But they're the ones that hold this whole thing together. They deserve a lot. Yes, one more time. I for sure wouldn't have a voice if I had to yell through this the whole time. If you don't believe these things, I want you to know that for right now, I'm okay with that. And I really am glad that you're here, and I hope that you keep coming, and I hope that this has become a place where you can belong and feel safe, even if you've got questions and doubts. But I would also like to ask you to consider why you don't believe. Actually spend some time thinking about what is preventing you from crossing that line into belief. And if you know that you're off trail, that you're okay with believing some but not others, and you've kind of figured out a better way to do it, I would ask you to also consider what's keeping you on fully trusting God with your life. Trusting that His way, while it might be harder sometimes, really is better and safer. Especially knowing that you're not alone, that we're all messy, and we're all trying to do this together. If you would like help processing through some of those questions, those doubts, fill out one of those cards. Just grab it and just write your name and your phone number and say, I need to talk to a pastor. I got doubts. I have questions. I tell you what, we would love to connect with you. We would love to sit with you and just hear your thoughts, help you process. No stress, right? Like, we'll even buy you a drink. We want to give you a safe place to ask questions, to have doubts, so that you can process through this. Nobody wants to force you into believing. We just ask you to strongly consider it because we know how great it is. Now, if you do believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, if you do believe that God is a loving Father, that He's all-powerful and that He's in charge, how do you respond to something like that? Well, it's through worship. Letting every aspect of your life point back to God. Worshiping should always be our immediate and constant response to the greatness of God, His love, His power, and authority. Psalm 95 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." As Christians, we believe that God is a loving Father, that He's all-powerful, that He's in charge and completely worthy of our worship and attention, honor, and praise forever and ever. And so as we close, I would like to just leave you with two questions. And number one, will you believe? Whether for the first time or as someone who's trying to forge their own path, will you believe? And if you do believe, if you're on the path, how will you choose to respond? The next time someone asks you what you believe about God, you now have three possible responses. That He is a loving Father, He is all-powerful, and He's in charge. And by believing these, we will remain on the path, and we'll even be able to point out the path for others. Won't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are a great and loving Father whose power and might is unmatched and unchallenged. This week, Lord, may we see all of the ways that You have loved us, the ways that You have been there for us, the ways that You have led us. And may we find opportunities to make You known in our families, in our neighborhoods, and even within our own church. May we be more and more like Jesus in all of the places that we are found. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us your Son as the only one who could give us true life. For it is only in his name that we can pray these things. Amen. Now, we're going to change things up just a little bit. We are not going to end with a song. Instead, we're going to remain standing, and together as a church, as a congregation, we're going to read through the Apostles' Creed. And then I will look to dismiss you after that. Ready? All the words are on the screen. They're big. You got this. Here we go. Won't you join in with me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That was really cool. Don't forget today, as you leave, fill out a card for Kay, take some cake, stop by, ask Josh any question you can think of, and he will promise to have the answer. And I'd like to leave you with this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We love you. Have a great Sunday, and we hope to see you tonight at small groups at Big Church.